Very good afternoon, everyone. Mankind has some very challenging prospects ahead. There is change across continents. There are droughts, there are floods, there are rising temperatures, there are melting ice caps, deforestation, agricultural failures, combined with 7 billion people all trying to feed themselves. Pressure is mounting on our planet. Climate, environmental stress is occurring at an alarming rate. Can we afford to be like this picture? Or do we have to investigate? Do we have to research what will happen in the very near future? Let's start with Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. We can see there quite clearly that the Lord God created the earth for his pleasure. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And look at this passage as well, Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. If we put these two passages together, we can see that the Almighty God has a plan and a purpose with this earth. But there has to be significant changes such that these passages can be fulfilled. And when the earth, when the creation was finished 6,000 years ago, the earth stood complete. Complete, entire, and in a very good state. In fact, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 tells us, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So what has happened since that time? Well, man has exerted his influence and desires on the earth and has wreaked destruction and decay on the planet. Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden has brought about significant change, and now, 6,000 years later, we are feeling the effects of those environmental changes. So for a few minutes, let's take a look at the problems which are facing our future. A future which looks extremely bleak if we did not have the hope which is given to us by the Bible. From a humanly perspective, our future is filled with problems, but from God's perspective, we are given a solution. The solution. In April 2006, Time magazine brought out a special edition on global warming. It's quite a famous cover, is this, where it shows the polar bear on a small piece of polar ice. Even nearly 9 years on from this, it makes for some very interesting reading. The catchphrase was this: no one can say exactly what it looks like when a planet is ill, but it probably looks a lot like Earth. And the first paragraph of the report in Time magazine continued, it certainly looked that last week when the atmospheric bomb that was Cyclone Larry, a Category 4 storm with wind bursts that reached 125 miles per hour, exploded through northeastern Australia. It certainly looked that way last year as curtains of fire and dust turned the skies of Indonesia orange, thanks to drought-filled blazes sweeping through the island nation. It certainly looks that way as sections of ice the size of small states carve from the disintegrating Arctic and Antarctic. And it certainly looks that way as the sodden wreckage of New Orleans continues to moulder. Disasters have always been with us and surely always will be. But when they hit as hard and come this fast, when the emergency becomes commonplace, something has gone grievously wrong. And contained within this paragraph are some of the environmental symptoms which Earth was feeling back in 2006 because of global warming. So let's just talk specifics for a short time. Let's begin with droughts. With changing weather patterns, rain which is coming too late, farmers all over the world are battling to bring in crops suitable for human consumption. This is a map of the US, as you can probably tell. It shows the drought outlook for 2012. Everywhere on that map, which is brown, shows where there is drought and it is forecast to persist or intensify. That's pretty well all of, the majority of the United States. Decreasing rainfall, increasing salinity of the soil and so on are all credited with this drought and unsuccessful crop production. Just to bring it entirely up to date, this is the US seasonal drought outlook for the period from December the 18th last year to March the 31st this year. So it covers now. Things have got significantly better in the US, but there are still massive areas where drought persists or intensifies. And it leads to pictures like this, where we can see that water is slowly disappearing from the surface of the earth, and it's getting progressively harder to grow food. It's getting progressively harder to store reserves of water because the underwater aquifers are reducing, the underground stores of water are reducing. With only 1% of the water on Earth being usable by humans, it's becoming a precious commodity which is getting scarcer. This picture is a picture of Lake Fisher in Texas. Lake Fisher covers an area of 5,400 acres. At its deepest point, it is 58 foot deep. And it served for agriculture, for boating, and for drinking water. But the drought in 2012 was so severe that this was the bottom of the lake. This man, this ranger, should have been 58 feet underwater. There are no fish there anymore. They're all dead. And this map, to continue the theme of water and droughts, shows water stress. What is water stress? Well, water stress is the ratio of total water withdrawn compared with water from renewable sources in any given area. Those that are in dark red, which tend to be the Middle East, are in a very, very bad way. They are in an extremely highly stressful situation with their water. The ones which are the slightly less dark red, such as Australia, South Africa, Spain, Portugal, Mexico, India, they are still very stressed. They have a high stress rate of between 40 and 80% of overuse of water. It's a massive, massive problem. And I don't recall any wars which have been over water, but I think from this map we can quite confidently say at some point in the future there will be a looming situation over the water crisis. What about deforestation? Deforestation is caused by insatiable thirst for timber products. It's all to do with clearing the forest for crops. It's destroying thousands of acres of natural habitat on an annual basis. Of course, if the forest isn't there, the animals, the birds, and the insects of all shapes and sizes will go too. With trees gone, the ability of Earth to come back to the natural balance of carbon dioxide and oxygen becomes harder and harder. And for sake of argument, let's take a look at Indonesia. Indonesia is home to approximately 3% of the world's forests, yet deforestation to this area accounts for a third of the total carbon emissions from deforestation and land degradation. And it's to sustain mankind's desire for woods, for plywood, for pulp, for paper. And it leads to legal and illegal logging. And in its place, in some areas like Sumatra, palm oil plantations are planted and coffee plantations just to fuel our desire for that morning coffee. You can see from this map that the areas given to deforestation are making a significant impact. There are lots of countries experiencing a medium to extreme risk, as shown on this map. The yellow countries are medium risk, which includes our own and Russia and Canada and so on and so forth, through to the ones which are red, which tends to be where the tropical hardwoods come from, isn't it? Where you've got Brazil, you've got the Congo, you've got Papua New Guinea and Indonesia. And it leads to places like this, trying to highlight the deforestation problems. This is the Eden Project down in Cornwall. Well, it's quite obvious where they get the name from, Eden, being back in Genesis, of course, the garden which God created for man and woman to dwell in. But they highlight their deforestation. As you can see, we were there not so long ago by these two brutes at the front. But you can see their display behind Oliver and Lucy, where they've got the trees which have been chopped down and the stumps are all blackened. And it tells you there that an area of primary forest, the size of this biome, and believe me, these buildings, these biomes, these big curved buildings over the top of these clay pits at the Eden Project are massive. But one area, the size of forest, the size of that building is lost every 10 seconds. Let's have a think about the atmosphere. This is a graph of the amount of atmospheric carbon dioxide. It started in 1958. And it's measured at Mauna Loa, which is a volcano, which is now extinct over in Hawaii. Well, at least I think it's extinct. But you can see quite clearly that the carbon dioxide is slowly increasing. And the carbon dioxide in the atmosphere directly affects the temperature of the planet. And this shows the temperature, which is slowly, slowly increasing across the planet. Just by a very small percentage, but that small percentage means quite a lot. And it leads to things like this, the Arctic breakup, where you find glacial icebergs are detaching themselves in warmer polar regions. And you can see from this slide, it's a satellite photo of part of the Antarctic, but it shows how much further the Arctic breakup is taking just in this one small area. This graph shows the Arctic sea ice volume. And you can see that over the years from 1980, the trend is very much downwards. Yes, there's a few slight anomalies, but it's going down all the same, which is an indication of the temperature of the planet increasing. And so Arctic Ocean sea ice coverage has shrunk to the lowest level since modern records began. And this gives an example. This is the Meadenhall Glacier in Alaska. If you look at the photo on the left, it shows a picture of this glacier in 1894. And if you look at the picture on the right, you can just about see the glacier, which is off in the distance, and it's just open sea between where this picture was taken and the glacier. The glacier, quite simply, has shrunk. Here's another example. This is the Jakobshavn Glacier, a Scandinavian glacier, which was imaged first in 2001. But you can see from the grey lines, the historic fronts as it goes back through the years. 1851 is the one over on the far left, and this glacier has receded and receded, until 2001, where the first proper satellite photo was taken, and it's coming back quite significantly. Now, I've presented a lot of information to you in the last 10 minutes or so, which gives a lot of evidence regarding the environmental change of the planet. Now, I've given this talk before, and I was confronted by someone who was extremely sceptical of this, and he threw at me evidence of the Scandinavian ice sheet and so on, which came all the way down, and there is evidence that at one point we would have been under 500 metres of ice in our current location. That's absolutely fine. There's also evidence that in Roman times the climate was so warm, particularly up in York area, that they were able to grow grapes to be able to make wine and so on and so forth with. We also had a mini ice age not so long ago, a couple of centuries back, where the Thames was frequently frozen over and there'd be massive bonfires held on the ice in the Thames. Well, this evidence that I was presented with to show that my evidence was not right was all well and good, but there is one major difference. 7 billion people. That is the difference. I was presented with this information, and I'm sorry, but I can't accept that this is still the same. This is just a little anomaly which is going to rectify itself. Because, like it or not, there is still 7 billion people, far more than when this evidence was presented to me for, which need to eat. They need wood for their houses. They need water to drink. I think things are going very seriously the wrong way. So what are the answers to the strain on the environmental problems that we have? Well, the Bible is about the Lord God. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is about the faithful people of old. It's about those who did not follow the Lord. It's about the land of Israel, and so on. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that is why we have the Bible. It's to help us to come to a better understanding of the Lord God. But what the Bible is not, is a pure history book. It's not a pure atlas. It's not a book of pure literature or just prophecies looking to the future. And although it contains very many interesting sections on these things, it's not just those things, is it? The Bible is not about chemistry. It's not about biology. It's not about physics. There are hints in the Bible towards these things that indicate a much higher knowledge than perhaps credit is sometimes given. But the Bible will not tell us in detail how God will resolve these problems of the world. But it is a book of hope. What it does do is give us indicators. It gives us markers in the sand of what it will be like. Oops, wrong direction, sorry. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 tells us, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Psalm 118 verse 8 tells us, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So what needs to be altered so that the opening quotes that we had can come to pass? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ needs to return to this earth, and God's kingdom needs to be set up. Psalm 146 tells us, Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The Lord shall reign forever. We're told in Acts 17, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ is the only one who has the power to make these changes. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring for thee before all the nations. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, the earth is destined for destruction. With him, things will change. We read Psalm 72 as an introduction, didn't we? Let's just open our Bibles there, Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And we've already read it, so we'll just quickly scan through it just to start off with. The first four verses of Psalm 72, we find that there is a reign of right and wise judgments. In verses 5 through to 7, we find that there is a reign of respect. Verses 8 through to 11, we find that there is a reign of renown. And verses 15 and 16, we are given... I missed that 12 and 14, didn't I? There we find that there is relief. There is provision for everyone. And then verses 15 and 16, we find the results, being a king and a priest. There is going to be prosperity in the most oddest of places. And verses 17 through to 20, a response to his reign. We will be acknowledged. He will be acknowledged. God will be worshipped. And look at verse 16 for an example of an unlikely picture in the current situation. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. Corn on a mountaintop? Have you ever been up a mountain, even the little ones that we have in the Lake District? You don't get corn up there, do you? But there will be plenty. Whether there's corn up there or not is debatable. But what the Lord God is telling us is that there's going to be plenty for all, even in the most inhospitable places. Other benefits of Christ's reign are political, environmental, financial, physical. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 72. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. There will be massive amounts of water in desert regions. There will be reforestation. There will be a world of harmony and peace at one with God. This is a picture from Saudi Arabia, and it's quite amazing at face value. They gain water by drilling down through the rock strata to find water naturally stored within the ground. The technical term is artesian wells. They pump water out of the ground, which lowers the levels of the water store. Well, this is all well and good. But in Saudi Arabia, they have no way of replacing the underground water which is stored there. This water, which is used to irrigate these crops, is unsustainable. It is temporary. Look at the words of Isaiah chapter 35. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, which are mountains in Israel. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. It continues, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The Lord God will create a new Garden of Eden. Isaiah 51. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. This is for the land of Israel, but it's also for the rest of the world. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. It will be the centre of the world. Ezekiel 47 tells us, then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which, being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. And they shall be a place to spread forth their nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, that the Bible paints for us of the solution that the Lord God has for the environmental problems, isn't it, that we face, and how that they will be completely replaced with a new system, with a new Garden of Eden. Let's just think of Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. When we see farmers putting seed on the fields, it tends to be done when spring breaks, doesn't it? Well, we're told in Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. In the kingdom age, the earth will be made perfect. There will be food everywhere for all to eat. Ezekiel 36 tells us, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. We're told in Isaiah 53, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Joel chapter 3 tells us, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Just turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and verse 9. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the water of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the fat pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Everything will be back in balance as it was before Adam and Eve sinned. In the kingdom, everything will be perfect. We're told in Micah chapter 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. If there was no God, there would be no help for this world. And we need to thank God for the hope that we have, that the earth will be full of God's glory in the near future, that the earth will be healed. We're told in Revelation chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So the call is there from the scriptures. The promise is there of a new Eden, which is to be. The question is, will we listen to the message and the call of the Bible? Let's just conclude then with reading from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Thank you.